How is everybody? Y'all are quieter than first service. Seriously, what's going on? Now I'm really scared. You know, I asked them first service. I said, so, did anybody do anything good this weekend or, you know, for the weekend? And they all kind of sat there, and I was like, no, really. And so then I got, like, a couple of people responded or whatever. So, but y'all, there's more of y'all, so I probably shouldn't do that right now. Because then next thing I know, I'll have, like, a bunch of you talking, which would be awkward. Okay. Just trying to get some of the tension gone before I start, because this is a doozy. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. So, I want to start this the same way that I started first hour, and I want to clarify something with you guys before I go any further. And morning, Eric. How are you? I'm going to actually tell a story about your brother this morning. So you'll have to tell him that I talked about him. So I want to clarify for you guys this morning, like I said, before I get started, and just let you know that this is difficult when we do this, especially with something, I mean, the word anytime is difficult to throw things out there and to share things with you. You know, there are so many different scriptures that we could go to that would be fun to, you know, to talk about, to share, to preach on, in many ways, because, you know, there's a lot of good stuff in there, and we could give you things, we could talk about, teach things that would make you feel really good about yourself and me to feel really good about myself, and we could all leave smiling and happy and, you know, all these wonderful things and just never feel as if the Lord was really doing any work in us because everything was okay. You understand what I'm saying? Or I can do what I've done today and what Pastor Rick does and what Steve does and Pastor Drake does. I don't know why I didn't say Pastor Steve. But, you know, we have these things and we have these opportunities to put the Scripture together into something that we feel God has laid on our heart. And when we do that, it's hard. It's difficult because not only is it hard to just share with you, because in a sense it seems like, well, this is the guy that's standing up here that's telling us what we're doing wrong. When in all actuality, and I want you to clearly hear me say this, and this is, I know this is all of our hearts, and I'm speaking for all of us. It is just as difficult for us to sit and prepare what we're going to share as it is for you to hear it. Because I can tell you, even in what God has shown me to share with you today, He works in my life, or was working in my life in this all week long. So if it comes across that, boy, Pastor Jerry is just kind of dumping all this out here on us or saying all this to us, I want you to know that I, just as you are hearing this for the first time this morning, and hopefully it convicts and the Holy Spirit can do work in your life, He's been doing that in my walk and in my life all week long. Okay? Is that fair? Okay. Just want to make sure. So, because I never, and I know Pastor Rick doesn't either, we never want to get up here and come across that we've got it all together, because we don't. Really, we don't. So, I just want to share that with you. So, before I get started, let's pray, and then we'll jump right into James. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time and this opportunity that we can come and look into your word, that we can listen to what you have for us. Father, we recognize and we realize that this opportunity that we have has been granted to us, this freedom, because of a price and a penalty that has been paid over years. And Father, we're grateful that we live in a country that we can freely speak about you, that we can freely worship you, and we can freely come to this place and worship, that we can come to this place and speak of your word and learn about your word. And we're grateful, Father, that even in our homes and outside, Father, in the streets and in other establishments, Father, that we can go and we can sit down and we can, without fear, open up your word. Father, I ask that you will be with this time and that you will let us recognize and realize that there is another freedom that we're going to talk about today. And it's the freedom in you that we have of allowing you to work and to move in our life. And Father, I ask that you will just speak through me, that you will let me speak clearly and understandably. And that, Father, that you will continue just to work and to move not only in my life, but, Father, that you will begin with this message to work and move in the lives of this church and this body. Father, we thank you, and we just give you all glory and honor and praise, and we recognize that all of this is possible because of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right. So we're going to look at James chapter 2. And as Pastor Rick told you, I have the opportunity to share with you through verses 1 through 13. So the first thing I want to do, I just want us to read this passage so that we can go ahead and kind of get the setting and the tone of what we're going to talk about this morning. And then I'll give you some of my thoughts and some of the things that I feel like the Lord's just laid on my heart to share with you. So starting in verse 1, chapter 2, it says, "My brothers, show no partiality as one who..." Sorry, I'm already starting off good. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you, and the ones who drag you into courts, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." For those of you who don't know, and this is just a side point because I'm going to read some more here in just a minute. One of the scariest things that I can ever do is read in front of people. I don't read well, as you just saw. So bear with me as we read Scripture here in just a minute, because I do it horribly. So just bear with my goofiness as I do those things. So anyway, here's where we're going to start this morning. As we look at this, it's very plain through this entire text what we're seeing. And I wanted to start this and just say, show no partiality. That's what we read. That's what is overriding with this. That's what's here. But the question I want to ask you, and I want you to think about as we go through this morning, is just this. Can you go a day without doing this? Can you go a day without doing this? And I'll tell you, first service, when I shared this and when I asked that question, there were several people that just shook their head and said no. And I'm going to say the same thing to you that I said to them. If there's any one of you that are sitting in here and that are saying, you know what, yeah, I can do that, then I want to meet you. And I tell the students this all the time when I talk to them, and we, you know, on Wednesdays and Sundays and those things, I tell them all the time when I challenge them with things, if you are at a point and place that you can do some of these things that we read in the Scripture, then you're better off than I am. And I legitimately want to meet you. I legitimately want to sit down and I want to learn from you. Because I am still in a process of learning and still in a process of growing in my own life. So if you have reached a point, and I know I say this sarcastically and it sounds really ugly, but I mean it with all sincerity. If you have reached a point in your life that you can go on a daily basis without judging somebody, without showing partiality to one over the other, I want to meet you. And I want to talk to you because I want to know how you do it. Honestly. Okay? Any way you cut it, showing some sort of partiality in any form is making or passing a judgment. Any way you cut it. There's no other way to share that with you. There's no other way to say this to you. There's no other way to talk to you about this other than to have you understand that any form of favoritism, any form of partiality that you show to someone, it's because you first created a judgment that you are putting out there, that you're placing out there. We all do it. Every single one of us. And again, if we say that we don't, then we're lying to ourselves. Okay? From the clothing that we wear, to the vehicles that we drive, the homes that we live in, more importantly, where those homes are located, the communities that they're in, the neighborhoods that they're in, much, much more. Many different things. We place judgments. We make decisions. We show favoritism. We have partiality. Whatever. We look at people based off of these things. And we make different judgments based off of all of these things. We're warned against these judgments. We see it in James. We see it in other places also in the scripture. But we're warned against these judgments. I want to make this statement to you, and I really hope that it sticks and that you understand this. There is nothing that establishes a measurement of worldly stature to a greater level of holiness. There is nothing that establishes a measurement of worldly stature to a greater level of holiness. There is nothing that you can do. No job, no home, no car, no amount of money, nothing that you can have. There is nothing you can give. There is none of these things that you can do from a worldly standard that will create for you a greater level of holiness. Let's read James 2, 1 through 4 again. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We have to ask ourselves after reading that, if we see that status and stature don't matter to the Lord, how should we respond? If we look at this in a modern day sense, and we look at the fact that some people drive nicer cars than others, some people live in better homes than others, some people have better jobs that make more money than others, some people wear different clothes than others. Some people have more tattoos than others. And I'll even go so far as to say this, and some of you are probably saying this, well, you're just saying this, Pastor Terry, and I didn't say this first hour, which I should have because Darren was in here. Some of you pass judgments based on the fact that somebody even has a tattoo. Well, that's just wrong. Some of you pass judgments because somebody might have their ears pierced or may not. I'm trying to let that sink in, marinate just a little bit. So we have to ask ourselves, what do we do? Let's look at these examples. We see God selecting, and I laughed first hour with this because a few people caught it right initially, but we see God selecting a ruddy-faced pretty boy, David, over his very tall and strong, presumably warrior-like seven other brothers to be the next king of Israel. That's in 1 Samuel 16, if you want to go look it up. We see a fisherman from the New Testament renamed the Rock. Jesus telling Peter that his church would be built on him in Matthew chapter 16. So what we're seeing and what we're noticing is that people who presumably, because of judgments and the way that other people would potentially even look at them, we're seeing these people that most back then would go, these would not be good choices, being the very ones that God himself says, uh-uh, you won't believe the work that you're going to do. Come follow me. Oh, by the way, you're going to be the new king of Israel. I want you to lead my people. We see Samuel being told that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So my next question to you this morning would be, who are you to judge the heart of man? The next thing, it's funny to me, because here's what we do, and I warn you with this. We then start saying, well, I'm judging the fruit in their life. Well, here's what I want you to understand. That's a justification of your opinion. Now, here's the other side of that, and the example that I use is just this. I am glad that you judge fruit. I don't like cantaloupe. So for me to go, for Kara to say, we need a cantaloupe, and send me to the store and say, pick a cantaloupe that would be a good one, I would not be able to judge a cantaloupe to be a good one. I don't like it. It doesn't taste good. Carrie is shaking his head violently over there going, I agree. I wouldn't know how to pick a good cantaloupe. So who's to say that my judgment of the fruit of another individual would be okay? Maybe you're just not a good judge of fruit. Paul writes in Romans 2, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. We cannot become judges. We should know better according to what we read. And we know better because of Christ's work in us. If he's truly moving and working and developing who he is in us, if that's truly happening, if we're in his word and he's doing these things, then, you know, you're going, well, then I am a good judge of fruit. No, because he's not done with you yet. Becoming judges of others is difficult when we ourselves are not yet removed from the flesh that still allows us to sin. It's an inward work that is coming out. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, my outward is not always reflective of what's going on inward. We should be acting and reflecting the same kindness and patience he showed to us through his grace and his mercy to all of those that he puts in our path, instead of placing those unrighteous judgments on other people. And notice that I did say unrighteous judgments. you know, outside of these walls, the church, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. Because we sit and we preach and we speak and we cast these judgments on people. And I'm not saying that we're not looking at the standard of the law, that we're not looking at the things that we know as believers that the Holy Spirit has convicted us on. I'm not saying that that's not how we look and measure. And now you're going, but you're contradicting yourself. You're judging. You see the difficulty? It's through that, when we look outside the walls, when we do these things, that we look at that measurement, at that judgment. If you want to call it a judgment, let's call it a judgment because that's what it is. But we're looking at these things, and it's not us that is doing the judging. But we have to recognize and realize that we have to show grace, we have to show mercy, because people may not know Jesus yet. But it doesn't give us the right to then turn and cast a judgment and to put something on other people that would then turn them away from the very thing that we want them to find freedom in. But inside the church even, we catch ourselves and we find ourselves casting these judgments and putting these things on people that are so unnecessary. We catch ourselves within the church as we have people that are coming in that, wow, I want to get to know them. Boy, look at the car they drive. And don't sit here with me and say, well, I've never done that. Because maybe it's not a car. Maybe it's a job. Man, I want to get to know them because... Or it could be even the other thing, the other side of it, of, you know what, I've got to stay away from them because... Oh, look at them. Ooh. I really don't want them to come to my small group. And what we have to remember, especially within the church, is that all of the dividing walls were obliterated by the cross. The church should be a class-free zone. You know, and again, I said this just a second ago, and I hate it because it sounds ugly, it sounds mean, it sounds rude. But right now, you might be saying, well, I don't do that. I don't do that. I haven't done that. But you know, like I told you at the beginning, I said the same thing when I read this last week for the first time. In preparing, I don't do that. But you know what? Then I heard this. Are you sure? Let me ask you this. What about the welcome this morning? Who did you greet them? Who did you greet? Why? Why did you greet them? Even bigger question, why didn't you? This is that awkward moment when everybody sits really still, and as I start to look over the congregation, everybody puts their head down or they look away. And it's really awkward up here because y'all are all looking at me, which is weird anyway. Maybe it would be better if I just sat like this. Who have you intentionally avoided or hoped that you wouldn't run into this past week? Even more so this morning. I said this first service, and I think it's important to say again, but you know, have you ever had that I'm going to look really busy and really important? Have you ever had those moments? You know, you come to church, you even do it here, you do it outside of church, maybe at work, you know, but you put your head down and you're just like, I'm just going to stay focused. I'm just going to walk and I'm going to take care of this. You go to the grocery store. Well, I know they work here, but I'm just going to try to keep my head down. I've got to get these things and I've got to do this and I've got to check out and I've got to do this. I've got to stay focused. And maybe they won't see me if I just don't make eye contact. Now you're going, oh, okay, sure, maybe I've done that, maybe at, you know, the store or out and about, but never done that in church. Well, let's try this one on. Have you ever just walked in going, okay, now I know first hour they go to Sunday school, so second hour, if I make it over, if I go down this side of the hallway, I won't have to worry about it. I didn't bring my cell phone again, second hour I should have, because this is a very poor example. But let's pretend that this is my cell phone. Have you ever done this one? And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I confessed first hour. I think it's important that I confess both hours. So I've done this. But have you ever, you know, you see somebody, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, hey, hang on one second. You know why you're laughing? Because you've done it. And if you haven't done it, you've thought about it. But I'm just being honest. I've done it. And it's that thing of showing partiality. It's that thing of making a judgment or showing favoritism. I don't want to deal with this person. I don't want to see this person. For whatever the reasoning behind it is, partiality, judgment, and favoritism forgets the need to show mercy. I want to challenge you right now, and don't get up and close your Bibles because I'm not done. But let's be cautious when we leave today. Let's go out prayerfully hoping that we don't miss opportunities that God gives us to reach those that are not like us. Let's be cautious when we walk out these doors that we don't do it before we even leave this place. And even greater, once we leave this building and we get into our cars and we go home and in our neighborhoods and to our jobs and to restaurants and all the different places that we're going to head to today and this week, that we don't miss the opportunities that God has for us. Because of judgment, because of our opinion, do you realize that a judgment is your opinion? A partiality towards someone or a certain thing is your opinion? It's not our choice as to who is worthy of grace and mercy that we've been shown ourselves. It's not our choice. It's not up to us. You're going to hear this again, I'm just going to tell you now, because I want it to stick into your head. Poor or rich, young or old, overweight, underweight, or somewhere in between, fast or slow, bold or timid, extroverted or shy, etc., etc., red, yellow, black, or white, they are all precious in His sight. I want to tell you a story. I want us to imagine, and y'all know me, if any of you have ever heard me before, I like my props. So I want you to, and I tell you, I was going to take this and just like throw it on the floor, and then I thought, well, you know, then if I break everything, I would feel weird, and Pastor Rick's here, so that would be awkward, and, you know, anyway. But I want you to, I want us to put ourselves into a cafeteria, and I want us to do as good a job as we can to put ourselves into a 20-year-old and younger brain. Thank you. I didn't have to say it this time. First service I busted out with, and some of you, that's more difficult than others. I just turned 43. I'm there with you. It's okay. But I want you to put yourselves into a cafeteria, and you're eating, you're communicating, you're talking, you know, you're doing all of this. There's just noise, the hustle and bustle of everything that's taking place. And the next thing you know, you hear this crash. And then after this crash, you kind of start looking to try to figure out what's going on, because almost instantaneously after that, there's an applause and a little bit of laughter and, you know, yeah, good job. Everybody's laughing, you know, and everything's taking place. And you get kind of caught up in it yourself, you know, because everybody's laughing and, you know, you're kind of just jumping in there. And the next thing you know, you turn and you catch what has happened. And as you're doing this, you're looking and you're straining because everybody's looking in this direction. And then you see it. And there's a young girl that is now tripped. And she's dropped everything on her tray. She spilled her food. She's dropped her drink. I mean, everything. And there she is in the midst of all of these 250, 300 people clapping and laughing and pointing. And she finds herself there on her hands and knees, humiliated. And as people are laughing and clapping and all of this is taking place, the next thing you know, there's something very strange that happens and it catches you off guard. And there's this just loud applause, this rhythmic, just over and over, very obnoxious clapping that's happening. And then you hear, ha ha, yeah, that's good, that's funny, ha ha, that's awesome, yeah, that's good. If it gets dead silent, the clapping and the laughter stops as then everybody turns and is looking to notice the guy that's standing on the top of a table in the cafeteria, applauding and laughing. And he looks at everybody as he makes eye contact with everybody in there and he says, that's great. That's what Jesus would do. And he walks over, gets down off the table, and he kind of gathers everything up and makes sure that she's okay. He leaves the building. But little did he know the effect that he had on not only the whole place, but one particular individual. As he goes outside, this other guy walks up to him and he says, how you doing? My name's Chris. And a lifelong friendship was made. And not only a lifelong friendship, but a ministry partnership was developed between a guy named Marty Reardon and Chris McDaniel, who are now the worship pastor and the lead pastor of a growing church just south of us in Atlanta. And let me just throw this out there that makes this even a little more unpalatable is the fact that that happened at a Christian university. How are you showing love to people? Who's your neighbor? You ask yourself, Pastor Terry, why are you sharing such an immature story like that? Why are you doing this? Well, here's why, and here's what I want you to take away from this and understand. The reason I share that is because most of the time, our favoritism and our judgments, our partiality that is shown, our opinions, is very similar to the immaturity of the crowd's behavior in this story. Let's look at James chapter 2, starting verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable to it all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. That's a hard thing to swallow. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean to you? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What if this was you? Would you want to be the one sitting there on your hands and knees embarrassed and have everybody pointing and laughing? How do you want to be treated? Do you want to be treated like the rich man? Do you want to be treated like the poor man? We see simply put in Proverbs, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." It's Proverbs 3:27. And you know, it's funny. Confessional time again. I asked myself, that's why I wrote this in here, this week as I read that verse, typed it in on my notes, the next thing that came to my noggin was this: what if they aren't do it? What if they are doing the same thing? The next thing that came to my mind, embarrassingly enough, is that still small voice that simply says, "Did Jesus deserve to die on the cross for you?" Did he deserve the penalty that he got because of my sin, your sin? Galatians 6:10 says this: "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." This should cut us to the core. This should cause the Holy Spirit of God that has been poured into us, those of us that have Jesus, that we have placed our faith in Him, it should cut us to the core. The first thing, it should cause us to have a check deep within us for those people, our neighbors, those people that we've overlooked or that we've turned away from, that we've turned a blind eye to because of differences, because of judgments. Second, our hearts should burn with a passion to do what is right towards those that we know that we have the power to help. Do you hear that? There should be a burning deep inside of us, deep within our soul, within our spirit, that should cause us to recognize and to realize those people that we have the power to help and how we should go in to help them. You know, only you can answer for yourself who your neighbor is. only you can answer the question, who do I need to look to today? James 2, 9 through 11, it says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. We are responsible for it all. We are responsible for it all. James's point in this isn't, I hope you hear me, James's point in this isn't that we favored the rich man over the poor man, okay? It's not that we reached out to the rich and didn't to the poor, or reached out to the poor and didn't to the rich. The fact is, the sin is that we showed partiality, that we made a distinction between the two of them. We looked at the outward appearance. We looked at the things of the world. We looked at the things of man and made a distinction between the two and a justification for our action, whatever the situation is. Poor or rich, young or old, overweight, underweight, or somewhere in between, fast or slow, bold or timid, extroverted or shy, etc., etc., red or yellow, black or white. Every single one of us is precious in His sight. Each one of these is just as much our neighbor as the next. I don't believe we get to pick and choose who our neighbor is. James is warning us against the thinking or the train of thought that we get to pick and choose which one of the commandments is suitable for us according to the situation that we're in at the time. I think the best example of this is the rich young ruler. And here's what I mean. Jesus is having this interaction, this conversation with this guy, and as he's talking to him, he says to him, the rich young ruler says to Jesus, what else do I need to do? And Jesus is like, well, you know, sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me. You know, he's already like, but I've done all these things. I've kept all your commandments since the time I was young. And then Jesus points out an issue in his life. Jesus points out that no, actually you do have an issue. And, oh, by the way, you aren't fulfilling all of the commandments. There shall be no other gods before me. This man's God was his money. This man's issue was the sin of idolatry. That is why when we see some translations say that he walked away sorrowfully, some translations say he walked away sad. And the reason that he walked away sad is because Jesus himself called him out on the very commandments that he was so prideful in saying, but I've kept them all. No, actually you haven't. You've got all this stuff, so let's see if you can give it up. These things, these possessions, your stuff is your idol. It is your God. James 2:12, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. 13 then reads, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I said this first hour, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I don't know how it went over. It doesn't really matter because it's the truth. But here's the thing. Culturally today, outside the church, you know, we bring judgment on ourselves, the church, because we don't know how to love. Because we are so quick to throw condemnation and judgment onto people instead of simply loving people. So as we cast these judgments out on these people and we can throw this condemnation out on people, as we do these things, the very people that we're trying to reach, to get them to understand what it is that we have and the joy of what we have, what then happens? We've thrown all this out there to where we're pushing them further and further away from the very thing that we're trying to draw them to. But the sad part is that even within the church, there's this group, a sect of people within the church today, and when I say church, I mean church, not church, okay? That the minute that you start speaking about judgment and you start speaking about law, they scream three words: where is grace? So there's this camp of people nowadays that they struggle with this whole thing within the church of, well, if the law is gone, Jesus came, and I'm free. Amen, you are. But let me just throw this into the mix. With no law, there is no need for grace. Period. If there's no law, if there's no measure of rule by which we say that is inappropriate or wrong, then there's no need for grace. There's no need to show mercy or forgiveness because nothing's wrong. Just as we can read the words of Paul from Romans 6, 1 and 2, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We cannot get away from 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We have to give an account. Who is your neighbor? Only you can answer that question. You are the only one who can say, that's my neighbor. God put him in my path today, and I just let him walk by. They're my neighbor, and I just casted a judgment on them. They're my neighbor. Poor or rich, young or old, overweight, underweight, or somewhere in between, fast or slow, bold or timid, extroverted or shy, etc., etc., red, yellow, black, or white, which of these hasn't been precious in your sight? Who have your judgments fallen on this week? Who have you allowed this morning, even today, to allow your judgments to fall on them? Each one of us are not only accountable to His mercy and His grace, but also to His judgment without excuse. So as you cast your judgments on others, it's clear right here in the Scripture, right here in James, that by the same measure in which we put out our judgment, we will be judged. And if we don't show mercy, mercy isn't going to be shown to us. And it's only through His power, it's only through His strength, that we will be able to show mercy. I can't do it on my own. John 14:15-17 say this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be with you." It's only by his power. It's only by his power am I able to show grace and mercy to those that he puts in my path. We love our neighbor as ourself because our love for Jesus and obedience to his commandments through the work done in us by way of his Holy Spirit. This morning, a couple of things. I want to challenge you to really check yourself before we leave. To ask yourself, God, where am I casting judgments? Because I am going to say this, I honestly believe that there are just parts of us, because of our culture, because of how we were raised, whatever it is, that sometimes we just don't even realize the judgments that we're casting on other people. And sometimes may not even recognize or realize that those things that we're doing are wrong. So I'm asking you this morning to check yourself before you leave and to simply say, God, show me those judgments that I'm casting in my life. Show me those areas that I'm showing partiality or showing favoritism where I shouldn't be. And then again, there may be somebody here this morning that you're saying, you know what, Pastor Terry, I know exactly what God wants me to do and how he wants me to get rid of it. I know exactly who I need to pay more attention to, who I need to show grace, who I need to show mercy. And I just simply want to ask you, for those two things, be willing to just say, God, forgive me, number one. Stretch me. Feed me more of your Spirit so that I can have and experience more of your grace in order to show more grace and to show more mercy. And then there may be somebody else sitting here this morning that may be saying, Terry, I'm going to be honest. I don't know Jesus. And let me just be straight up with you and just tell you, there's something stirring in me, but I don't really understand it. I don't really get it. I'm here, Pastor Rick is here, and we would love to talk with you about that. We would love the opportunity to tell you who Jesus is and about this grace and this mercy that he has shown us. Don't leave this morning without allowing him to move and work in who you are and what he wants to do in you.